Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
In March 2019, Christchurch Manchester had our church weekend away. This is the recording of the first talk from a main session at that weekend where Richard Thomas was challenging us to get out of the boat.
This morning I had a phone call on the way to the meeting from my mate Dave, who when we first knew him was about to get arrested for drug supplying and did serve a sentence, then got saved. He was a user and an addict as well, got saved. We're now 18, 19 years on from that, and he's running a plastering business and a building business. Precision and integrity is written on the name side of his van, which is a very good thing to have written on the side of your van, and is also funding church planting in Turkey. And giving one of his guys that visits the Middle East periodically to encourage the church plants that we're doing in Middle Eastern nations, gives him 4 weeks paid leave and helps him with his airfare each year. So he sort of knocks off from building, goes off to support those. So he just phoned me up to say, "I don't know what you think, mate," because that's how he speaks. "I don't know what you think, mate, but I've bought a cafe. What do you think?" So he's just saying, "It's going to be a kingdom cafe. It's all beans and sausage and whatnot." So it's all beans, sausage and whatnot. But I love that kind of thing. So that's the kind of thing that, and really it's no credit to me whatsoever. I like to tell the story because it makes me look good. But it's really good fun to be in a church where you can step out in faith and people do things. I've got another guy who runs an insurance brokers and keeps buying insurance brokers. He's trying to set up on the Isle of Man and other places, but he's giving a lot of time and money to help people in Uganda set up small businesses and micro businesses to earn a living, and also to set up a farm there that can earn money to keep their ministry, 120 churches, to keep it going. So that kind of thing's fun, isn't it? So you don't need very many people like me. In fact, one is more than enough, to be honest, but you don't need many people that stand out the front and preach. You need a lot of people that live for Jesus and step out in faith in what God's called them to do. So I want to talk this morning about, I've called it Dare to Leave the Boat, because it's that story. And we probably all know, you know, the story where he sank. You've probably maybe heard that one. Let's read it together. It's in Matthew chapter 14. It's because there are times where you have to take the plunge, aren't there? Take a bit of a risk, step out of the boat, just dare to do something. And that's in the ordinary stuff of life sometimes. I really like him, but I don't know if he likes me. And you just got to hang out a bit and make it a bit more obvious and see what happens. Or that, I can't imagine living my life without her, but I'm nervous she'll say no. It's the only time I ever went off my food was when I didn't know whether Deb would marry me, which actually preceded going out with her, to be honest. So, but that's the only time in my life I've gone off my food. But in the end, you only find out by taking the risk. So that happens in life. Should I start this next business venture? Should I change my job? Should I? That's just natural life, isn't it? But it also happens in our spiritual life and in our church life. So you could apply this to your whole church or your site or you as an individual. Do you remember the first time, maybe some of us haven't got there yet, the first time you thought, "I really want to pray. Like, they've asked us to pray, but I can only think of the first three words, and then I don't know what's going to come after that." And all, I can still remember sitting in a little chapel thinking, "I really want to pray, I really want to pray, but what if I get stuck?" The answer is you say amen quick, by the way, but what if I get stuck? Or the first time you think, "Oh, I think there's someone here who's got a mole on their left ear and is deaf in their right ear, and maybe God wants to heal them, and do I say that? Don't I? Will I look stupid?" But you've got to try, haven't you? And actually you find out it's okay even if it doesn't work out. It's okay. People are delighted that you've stepped out in faith. So there's all sorts of things, from, you know, the person that wants to buy a new cafe through to just witnessing to my neighbour or inviting someone around for a meal, or all sorts of levels. And then there's the corporate stuff, the stuff we do as a church together. Shall we start a new site? Who's going to move there? Who's going to move to a different nation? Who's going to... all of that. So you can apply this, I hope, to any of that, and probably other things as well. So let's look at Matthew chapter 14, and we read from verse 22. Immediately, which is immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. So the disciples have just not only witnessed a miracle of everyone getting healed, but they've actually sort of done it. They had a lot of help from you know who, but because Jesus prayed for the bread, gave it to them, and they multiplied it. I don't know if you can imagine being one of those guys, having Jesus prays over this bread, gives you a bread roll and says, you know, start sharing it with all that side of the room. And you sort of give it, and it sort of grows somehow. I don't know quite what that looked like. I like to imagine things. I don't know what that looked like. But so they've been involved themselves in administering a miracle. So it's immediately after that, they're all, woo, we're on a high. 12 basketfuls left over. And immediately after that, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. He's always doing that. He does a lot of that praying stuff. Anyway, later that night, he was there alone, and the boat by this time was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. I don't know if any of you know what that's like in life, where you feel, I'm okay, I'm trusting God, I'm making progress, but it's just blooming hard. Sometimes when you plant a church, it feels a little bit like that at times. I'm rowing, I'm working hard, but it's the middle of the night now, it's getting harder, I'm feeling a bit weary, it doesn't feel like we're making much progress. And that's how it was for them in this boat going across the waves. The wind's getting nasty, and shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Shortly before, I don't know what time dawn is in Israel, but I know when it varies around here, doesn't it? But, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock is not the best time for rational thinking, I've discovered. I don't know about you. I can think all sorts of strange things at that time in the morning. So Jesus went to them walking on the lake, as you do. And I walked on the water once with David Devenish. It's my proud boast in Copenhagen. We walked out half a mile, but it was frozen, so it doesn't count. So it's a bit of a shame, really, because it's my proud boast. But I often wonder, what was it like to walk on water? It's just the way my mind works. I'm sorry. What did it actually look like to walk on water? Because the wind's against it, so it's all whippy and frothy and wavy and wet. And what did it look? Because it wasn't like walking on air. So I'm thinking, did his sandals get wet? Did the water have mission creep up his robes? Or did it all go solid? Instead of splosh, I don't know what it looked like. Anyway, that's not very helpful. But you sort of read these things and don't think about them, do you? What was it actually like? So Jesus turns up. It's dawn, and so they jump to the obvious conclusion. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear, as you would. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." That is not the most obvious thing that would spring to my mind. I don't know about you. You see Jesus walking on the lake, you might think, after you realise it's not a ghost, you might think, phew, we're not on our own. You might think, can you get us over there, please? You might think all sorts of things. My first thought would not be, can I go walkies with you, please? But that's Peter for you. "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Cried out, "Lord, save me." Great prayer. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then they crossed over, and there's a great healing crusade starts in a new place, because Jesus is always going on to the next place. So daring to leave the boat. I love the way Peter here is called a man of little faith. I don't know how you would describe yourself, but Peter, Jesus is describing Peter. He says, you're a man of little faith, which always seems to me slightly unfair in that there were 11 other people who were cowering in the boat. And then yet Peter gets, you of little faith, think, what about the others, Lord? But that's how I would be. But I love Peter. He's very human, isn't he? He's someone you can sort of identify with. He's one of these people that's really quick to speak out, doesn't always engage his brain first. I don't know if any people here can identify with that. But he's a person of passion. He's wholehearted, even when he's doing the wrong thing. He's wholehearted about the wrong thing, which is sort of quite likeable, really. He later on, he's going to fail Jesus. He's going to have a bit of a swear up, deny Jesus 3 times. But he also knows forgiveness. He's so open-hearted. And later on, you get to the Acts of the Apostles and he sees 3,000 healed on one day. So this is just one little bit of his life. In fact, by the end of his ministry, people are getting healed just by laying in the shadow of Peter as he walks past. So he's a guy that's half formed here. He's spending time with Jesus and Jesus is shaping him up as he does with us. He's changing him. He's going to be a great person for God. And he's also the only person that I know of that walked on water apart from Jesus. And I think this story can give us some keys, some helpful tips to us stepping out in faith, having a dare, being bold and trying a few things. And the first, a lot of this is very obvious, but I think it's helpful to us. Is the first is knowing Jesus' identity and being prepared to act on it. That these disciples have maybe been fearful of drowning most of the night, and now a ghost turns up. And it's a bit like a sort of Scooby-Doo movie, really, isn't it? So things are getting hard, and then the caretaker turns up dressed as a ghost. The things have gone from bad to worse, and I don't know what you're like or what your thought life is, but I can regularly make things worse in my head than they actually are. That's just my temperament, weakness, call it what you will. Some of us are like that, and certainly most of us are like that at 4 o'clock in the morning. You can make things worse than they actually are, but or you can just hit adverse circumstances. Things just seem to be against them, and that's really just life in this world, isn't it? It has its ups, it has its downs, it has times when the wind's behind our backs, it has times when the wind's in our face, and it's just a little bit tougher. And most of all, what we need in that time is just to hear him say, it's okay, it's me, and I'm still here. It's me, Jesus. Don't we, maybe some of us even this morning, just need to hear him say again, it's all right, I'm still here, you know. We do sometimes that. Sometimes it's not a big answer to our problem because we're stuck in the lake and there's a way to go yet, but it's just knowing, hey, Jesus coming to you this morning and saying, it's all right, my daughter, it's okay, my son, it's me. Don't worry, it's not a ghost, it's not out of control, I'm here with you. It just makes all the difference. We need just to hear his voice again. And yet I find you can handle real challenges by knowing not just that he's around, but who he is. And it sounds a bit sort of Shakespearean when Jesus says here, it is I. You know, it is I. it's not like that. In fact, it seems to be a bit of a hint at one of the names for God. What he's saying is sort of, be courageous. I am is here. It's not. So he's just hinting that he's more than just a carpenter. He's more than just a rabbi. He's more than just a teacher. Don't be scared. Don't panic. Don't panic, Captain Mannering. Don't panic. Don't panic, because the great I am is here, and that makes all the difference, isn't it? You know, you go through difficult times. Who would you like with you? You know, quite often, my mum's with the Lord now, but quite often I think, I wish I could tell my mum. or I wish so-and-so was here. But actually, having the King of Kings with you is pretty good, isn't it? So knowing Jesus is actually with you in whatever challenge you're going through as a congregation or as an individual, and knowing that he is the great I am, which means he was never caused to exist, he'll never stop to exist, he will always be Almighty God. Almighty God being with you is a great deal. It's an amazing thing, and it enables us to think, well, if he's with me, you know, you can be braver. I can remember as a little kid, I was scared of the dark, like most little children. But if sort of dad walked me along the road, there weren't many street lamps. If dad walked me down the road, I was, you know, super brave. You know, I was threatening shadows in the bushes with my imaginary machine gun. And, you know, I was the bravest kid on the block. Not because I was, because I was a little scared kid, but because dad was with me, and I was deluded into thinking he was all powerful. But actually, we have got a Father who's all powerful, and he is with us. So that, I think that's a real key to stepping out in faith, knowing that whether it's going well or whether it's going not so well, Almighty God is with us. It's the I am. And just when Peter's sure that it is Jesus, he gains courage. And some of us need to just gain courage, which isn't that all our circumstances gets better, it's that we step out anyway. We step out of whatever our boat is and move forward. And that's why developing your knowledge of Jesus somehow, whether that's going to the Manchester Bible School or whether it's reading your Bible every day or praying, that's why that's so important. I was brought up in a tradition where it was sort of, it was a cross between, if you don't read, you read your Bible because it's like a religious lucky rabbit's foot. You know, you read your Bible, you'll be lucky. No, it wasn't put like that, but it was. And sometimes at its worst, it was a read your Bible or God will come and clunk you over the head like Punch and Judy. It was a sort of fearful thing. But actually, it's not about that. It's about, hey, get to know this Jesus who says, I'm with you. Get to know him, because the more you know him, the more you can step out in courage and faith and know he's with you. It equips you to step up. So know Jesus' identity and act on it. Here's the next one. Next obvious point is this. Trying to beat distractions. Try and beat distractions. It's just an obvious point, isn't it? When Jesus is the focus, Peter actually does the impossible. All the time, his focus is on Jesus. When the storm is the focus, it's glug, glug, glug time. Peter just sinks when Jesus stops being the focus. And I don't know about you, but I'm much the same in life. When he's the focus, he can do all sorts of things. When it loses focus, we start to sink. When we're distracted from Jesus. So here's a good question for you to consider for yourself is, what is it that most distracts you from Jesus? If you've got a pen, you can write it down. You have to hide it from your neighbour, obviously, but it's a good question. What is it that most distracts you from Jesus? Sorry?
Hollyoaks.
Wow, thanks, Seb. That's a good contribution. Hollyoaks, there we go. Any other Hollyoaks? Could be this, could be too much time on Facebook, could be mobile phone, could be, I don't know what, it could be all sorts of things. That gorgeous, no, it won't go there. All sorts of things. Beat the distraction. Sometimes Peter's distracted by the obvious, isn't he? There's sort of a storm whipping up. And we have to learn to focus. It takes time, doesn't it, and practice. But learn to focus not on the storm, but on who's in the storm. So, you know, so is this going on? Is that going on? And this is hard, and I'm really worried about that. And we can worry about that rather than the person who's with us in whatever we're going through at the moment. So there's a distraction by that. And just knowing that the Bible says, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. So the one that's with you and in you is greater than the one that's in the storm and in the world and fighting against you. And then I guess there's many of us just distracted, not by some big storm, but just by sheer multiples of stuff. Lots of subtle things that actually the background noise of our life is so loud that we just can't focus on him. And I just want to put in a plea for getting some time in your life that's a bit simpler. Some time where you can just pause, press the pause button on the background noise in your life, and just be with him, just to re-center on who Jesus is. Because beating the distractions is what helps us focus on Jesus and step out of the boat and move forward. One of our three things as a church is to pursue God. We've got three things, like lots of churches have. Ours is pursue God, serve people, and export hope to the rest of the world. It's fairly doesn't always feel simple, but it is really simple to pursue God, to fix your eyes. The Bible says, doesn't it? Hebrews 2:2, fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's the other side of beating distractions. So we beat distractions by, hi Tom, by focusing on Jesus. Not Tom, Jesus. Whatever our particular wind and waves are, we've got to focus on him and get out of the boat. And it's always hard. Starting in faith is always the hardest bit. Because once you start walking in faith, there's a certain pace to it. Just like there is in walking. When you stop, you get sort of wibbly-wobbly, don't you? But when you're walking by faith, you keep going. The hardest thing is stepping out in faith. That first step, we have to focus on Jesus. We need our eyes fixed on him. Because I think the principle here is, I think it's a good principle for life, is you become like what you look at. I think that's a good principle for life. So all the time Peter has got a fixed gaze on Jesus, he's like Jesus. He's walking, or actually walking on the water. And later in life, as his focus on Jesus gets clearer and stronger, you see in the life of Peter, he actually starts doing exactly the same miracles that Jesus did. They're replicas of what Jesus did in the gospel. And then eventually towards the end, you get this thing of Peter's shadow healing people, which is sort of freaky and wonderful. But actually, you do become what you... Put it like this, let's be honest, if you look at lots of tacky stuff, you become more tacky. If you don't know what that means, that's fine. If you do know what I mean, you know what I mean. It's true, isn't it? Well, you become like what you choose to focus on, what you choose to gaze on. That's an important principle for focus in life. Here's another thing to do with focusing on Jesus, is the challenges to your faith are never actually bigger than Jesus. In fact, Jesus is walking on top of the very thing they're frightened of, which was the water. Jesus walks on the... I don't know what your particular challenge is, the thing you might be nervous of or frightened of, or the obstacle that's in front of you, but Jesus walks on top of it. So focus on him. There's a quote by Bill Johnson. I don't know whether you like Bill Johnson or not. I don't really care, to be honest. But anyway, it's a great quote, I think. We are fully equipped for victory, not because we have a formula that always works, but because God is with us and within us. That's true, isn't it? That's a great biblical thing. We are equipped to make progress in faith, to achieve things by faith, not because we've got a formula that always works, because, quite frankly, it doesn't always, but because God is with us and within us. Here's a fourth principle. This is one that I get from my wife, who regularly reminds me of it. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. It's true, isn't it? Thank you. Got this point from my wife. Even at 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock, 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock is my least spiritual time in the 24-hour clock. Even at night time, believe your... That's actually a choice. It's a choice of mental focus and spiritual focus. Actually, these doubts I've got, these challenges I face, I'm not going to believe my challenges, I'm not going to believe my doubts, I'm going to believe my beliefs, the truths that are established in my life. And it's interesting, in verse 33, after the storm, when Peter's been rescued, gets back in the boat, then all of them have their eyes opened. They're all saying, wow, we've had a revelation. Jesus is the Son of God. And they all worshipped him. But Peter, the interesting thing is, we often want Jesus to stop our challenges, and then we worship him. Am I the only one? See, we're trying to do this building. We've been trying to do it for several years now. It started off with no building, and God spoke to us and said, I'll open a door for a building that no one can shut, which I thought was good. But what I've realised subsequently is, when he says that, it means it's going to keep feeling like it's shutting, which I didn't really compute. So I did a little postcard saying, let's pray for a building. God will open a door that no one can shut. It's going to be a place to welcome our friends, serve our city, and export hope to the nations, something like that. And that was all we had to look at. So we looked at it, prayed over it, found a building, put our offer in, and it was accepted. Then we had 2 years of thinking it was going to shut because we had the seller from, well, I will not say hell, but anyway, he wasn't very helpful. So we had a battle over drains, we had a battle over access, we had a battle over just everything. And then you buy it. Then we had a battle because the architect told us it would be yay much, and it's yay much. So but you just keep walking by faith, believing your beliefs. Did God, you know, it's an old lie, isn't it? From the very beginning of time. Did God really say that? And you say, no, I'm going to believe that God did say that, and I'm going to doubt my doubts and keep my focus on him. And you find that he provides as you keep stepping forward in faith. But the disciples, it's easy to worship God, or much easier to worship God when the storm is over. And we do. We thank him because he's brought us through it. That's entirely right. But Peter is honouring Jesus by actually stepping out while it still is stormy. Well, that's a different sort of faith, isn't it? To say, hey, it's a bit stormy, it's a bit adverse, it's a bit challenging, but we're going to trust God and move forward together. See, faith is stepping out, trusting that all will be well in the end. Isn't it? Because God's spoken and because Jesus is by our side. So believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. And here's another thing. Risky obedience. When was the last time you took a step of risky obedience? That's a good question, isn't it? You can write down the answer if you want, or you can write down the question and do it later. When was the last time you took a step of risky obedience? There's a book I really love, and I must confess I've never actually read it, but I love the title. By John Ortberg. It was written in 2001 by a guy called John Ortberg, called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Step Out of the Boat. It's just amazing. It's just a great title, isn't it? I don't think I need to read it. I just love the title. But it is true, isn't it? If you want to... I mean, we all have imaginations of, oh, God could use me like this, God could use me like that. But actually, we have to do something. We have to, together as a congregation, as a small group, as an individual, we have to say, hey, I'm going to trust God. Let's do something. And if, like me, you find yourself sometimes a bit nervous of that, the thought I've had that is actually... Like with this building, sometimes I thought, should we have led people? I feel responsible. You know, I've led people into something. We need £1.2 million or something ridiculous. But it's looking less ridiculous. Hudson Taylor said, in any work of God, it goes through three stages. Impossible, difficult, and done. And we're now at difficult. It was, you know, we started with impossible. Now it's just difficult. But I think it's true, isn't it? But risky obedience, stepping out of the... So the thing that I come back to is this, is it actually safer to do what God says or to rely on Richard Thomas's wisdom and resources? Answers on a postcard. But sometimes it feels safer, doesn't it? Sometimes, because it's uncertain, we think, I would be safer to rely on myself and stay on familiar territory. Actually, that's a lie, isn't it? It's much safer to be doing whatever Jesus wants, wherever he wants you to do it, than to stay in the boat and not do that. Relying on ourselves and our own resources is actually riskier in the end, as well as being not so much fun, not so much adventure, not so much usefulness in the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you to say, where's your front line of faith? Where's your stepping out of the boat? And it could be all sorts of things. You might be a Dave looking to buy a cafe or not. You might be, we've got a lady called Jane in our church. She's not a leader, she's not anything, but God keeps using her to heal people just in the shops, which is not something I want to do. I'd rather do this. She wouldn't do this for all the tea in China. So she's walking past the charity shop, the Heart Foundation shop next to Tesco's, and she sees her mate from Pilates, Joan, or I can't remember her name. We'll call her Joan. It's Joan, and Joan's limping. She says, all right, Joan. No, got problems with my knees. Oh, I thought I hadn't seen you at Pilates. So, you know, they chatter. And she says, oh, Jesus could fix that, says Jane. So, oh, could he? Well, yeah, do you want me to pray for you? So this Joan thinks she means, you know, go to church, light a candle or something like that. She says, oh, yes, please. She said, oh, let's do it here then. So she gets down outside the charity shop, lays hands on her knees, and she's healed. Now, that's I'm not asking you all to do that, but Jane felt prompted to do it, and she just does it. And she's done it numerous times in numerous places all over the country. She just sees someone, oh, Jesus can fix that. And he can. Seems to work for Jane. And anyway, then, so Joan and Jane are now walking, saying, oh, well, see you in Pilates then. And the lady from the Heart Foundation shop comes out. I can't remember what her name, Doris, whatever. Anyway, then, so Doris says to Joan, you all right to do a shift this afternoon in the Heart shop? I'm short. And she says, that, well, I wouldn't have been, but this lady's just healed me. Jane says, I never healed you, it was Jesus. So they end up in the Heart Foundation, and she prays for a couple of other people. I don't know the rest of the story. It's to be continued, dot, dot, dot. But that's Jane's frontier of faith. And do you know, Jane is desperate to find a role in the church. I mean, she's just desperate. Her and her husband, I feel so useless. I can't do anything. You know, you think, what do you mean you can't do anything? So no, but I'm not a group leader. I need something with a name on. And you think, actually, just do this. Just go and find another Joan. Or a Doris, or whatever. Do you see what I'm saying? So we all have different frontiers, different things that you can do that the person sitting next to you might not dream of doing. But we've all got something to offer to push forward together in faith. And the last point is this. Failure is never final. So I reckon the disciples would have given Peter a lot of stick about this story, because they were just guys, weren't they? There would have been a lot of banter about, oh, now we know why Jesus called you the rock, because you sink like a stone. There would have been a load of banter about this. And they're doing all the showing off, you know, I'm the greatest because I'm the treasurer, I'm the greatest because I'm an educated doctor, says Luke. And Peter says, I'm the greatest, I walked on water. Yeah, well, we all know what happened. So he would have, you know, because they're just human people. But it's only a bit of the story. And there'll be some of us here who feel like, oh, I really let Jesus down there. Oh, I was nearly sunk then. That was a failure. This didn't work out so well. Maybe even some of us that have stepped out in faith things in the past, and for some reason, maybe nothing to do with you even, it didn't really quite work out. But failure is never the end. It's not final. It's not the New Testament focus and the story of Peter. It's just an incident. And some of the things we write large in our own past, they're just an incident. They're just something that happened. And I was reading in the Psalms the other day, Psalm 50, I think it is, halfway through. It says, you'll call on me in the day of trouble, which is what we're supposed to do. That's what Peter did, wasn't it? Best prayer out, help. I pray that one a lot. Help, Lord. And Jesus, he says, I will deliver you and you will honour me. It's a lovely process. In other words, even when we're in a day of trouble, we cry help, he delivers us, and the result is more glory to God. It's not that we're written off. It's actually, no, actually, you're going to honour me. That you will have a story to tell because you stepped out in faith, even when it doesn't go so well. And then, and Peter's learning. God is training us to walk in courage, to have a go, to step out in faith. And it's really good to get into a place where we need Jesus. You know, you can lead your whole Christian life worshiping Jesus Sunday by Sunday, but never sort of never really feeling a need of him. Because we're in a safe place, and some of us need to be in a safe place. That's okay, but there's a time where God says, "Now come on, walk to me." Then, come on. It's not come on if you're hard enough. It's come on because I'm here. Come on, let's have an adventure. Let's go places together. So I want to encourage you to get into a place where you need Jesus. So just two things to finish. Two so whats, if you like. The first is what. What is your front line of faith? Sincerely, want to ask you to pray. You can pray as a church. What's our next front line of faith? What's the next thing we're trusting God for? Or you can pray as an individual too. What's the next thing I should do, Lord? What's the next thing I should believe you for? Where I'm really going to need you. And the second thing is, have a go. Or for some of us, have a go again. Don't stop. Hear Jesus saying to you today, come on, it's me. That thing you've worried about, you've been wondering about, praying about, come on, it's me. And I want to finish with a quote from Winston Churchill, because I liked it. And it seemed, at the time, it seemed to fit in. I don't know if it really does or not, but it's a good quote. Winston Churchill didn't write the Bible, but I'm going to finish with this quote anyway. Success is not final. Some people do that. They have a great faith success, and they write a book about it and never do anything the rest of their lives. Now, there's more. There's more for you. So, and failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts, which I think is right in line with the Bible anyway. Not sure Winston knew that, but can I pray for you?